Let's get ready for an interesting study tonight, and let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you trust in the Spirit, and you'll need Him tonight for our study. Let's continue being in prayer for Natalie Harrison's family at the promotion of her sister. And Judith and I got to be with the parents last night for a little while. And I don't have it in front of me. And
Bonk.
And it was a enjoyable time. She needs your prayers. She lost her daughter, and that's heavy. So please be in prayer for the family. Be in prayer for me Saturday morning. I'll say the things that should say and not say things that shouldn't. And, you know, funerals are very touchy for a lot of people. You can say the wrong thing and cause a lot of trouble. I think the worst trouble I ever got into at a funeral was at the graveside. The family was sitting on the first row under the tent by the graveside. And what you customarily do is when you close, you go down to each one and say, thank you for letting me officiate and prayer and things like that. Well, one of the family members was on the second row, and I did not know that. No one told me. I didn't know the family that well. And boy, did I get in trouble. She let the family know it and let everybody know I ignored her. And so I try to take care of that. Yes?
I went on a sales call, and the lady opened the door to let me come in, and I went in and walked in and said, I didn't know you were pregnant. And she said, I'm not.
Oh, that's good, Mike.
Yeah, I know.
Well, life's fun, isn't it, Mike? Life is fun. And, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And please remember to be in prayer for the family and be in prayer for Spring Valley Bible Church. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, 2,000, some 450 years ago, Ezekiel wrote these things, Father, and it's not outdated. It's pertinent to us today. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to learn. That's why you gave us the Old Testament, for our edification, our correction. So, Father, we pray that these things will occur tonight. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we've noted the signs. The first one in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the siege of Jerusalem. Then the sign of Ezekiel lying on his right side, on his left side, message to the north, right side, message to the south. And verses 4 through 8, chapter 4. Then the sign of the defiled bread, verses 9 through 17. Then the sign of the razor cutting his hair, chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. The remainder of chapter 5 explains these signs. Now, I want to tell you the dilemma in my function. I wanted just to get through this. There is so much good stuff here, I'm not going to just go through it. But so that you can flow with the process of what's going on, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 5, and let's read from verse 5 on. Okay, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations, with lands all around her. That's God's design of Jerusalem. But she has rebelled against my ordinances, more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances, and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, so note the float now, verse 5 was his plan, verse 6, but they rebelled, verse 7, therefore. Thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. I will execute judgments against you in the sight of all these nations. And because of all your abominations, perversions, idolatry, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. That's pretty strong discipline. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you. Sons will eat their fathers. They will be so hungry. For I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with your abominations, perversions, therefore I will also withdraw, now listen to this, and my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague, or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you. One third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheathe the sword behind them. In this manner my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath. This is God. This is that loving God. I will satisfy my wrath on them. I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have sent my wrath upon them. If you don't learn from His grace and His blessing, you'll learn from His wrath. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you, in the sight of all who pass by. They'll make fun of you. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in my anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. That means so be it. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. That's why they will eat their parents. That's why they will eat their children. The famine will be that horrible. Verse 17, moreover, I will send you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of children, plague, and bloodshed. Also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken, so be it. Okay. People, what we want to remember is God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament also. I will never forget. A lot of you know Dr. Charles Ryrie by the Ryrie Study Bible and all. Wonderful teacher. Very serious professor. We were sitting in the mess hall Lunchtime was completely over. Everybody was gone except Dr. Ryrie, myself, and a couple of us, others. There's only about three of us. And he was completely flabbergasted how students, seniors, because we were all seniors, said that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament, that he has changed. Ryrie just, he said, I shook my head. Where are y'all learning this? Where do y'all get this? Not only is that ignorance, it's blasphemy. And it leads to erroneous interpretations of the Word of God. It hides from people the demand of righteousness. If you don't remember, he is a God of righteousness and wrath and judgment, you hide his demand of righteousness and wrath and the existence of the eternal lake of fire. That's why a lot of preachers don't believe in an eternal lake of fire. God wouldn't do that. People, God is a righteous God. If you have any righteousness at all, it will come out in wrath. See? A good parent, not a perfect parent, but a good parent will demand a certain caliber of respect and self-discipline and order. And my mother had a pretty big circle as far as her letting us roam. But once we broke through that, man, I mean, Katie barred the door. She came after you with a strap, a broom, whatever. See? It's just this, you've got to do that. And if there's righteousness, it will be there. Now, all through this, I'm going to take that. Why did I take the time to read the whole chapter? Why are we now going to go look at it? There is so much to learn for America in what we're studying. It is scary what America could learn. We are losing our judicial grip, our demand of self-respect. C.S. Lewis wrote an excellent little pamphlet on capital punishment. Capital punishment keeps people in respect as human beings. When you do not administer capital punishment, you have lowered them lower than a human being. A human being must have self-discipline and pay for consequences. Capital, the extreme, demands extreme discipline. That is treating people with respect to give them execution. And we are letting all of this go. So, these are the things that we're going to look at and learn. Alright, let's look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord God. There is the authoritative statement all through Ezekiel. This is Jerusalem. I, God, have set her at the center of the nations, with lands or nations all around her. What a powerful historical declaration. We must constantly have in mind the place of Jerusalem before God. The place of Jerusalem to God. To God, Jerusalem is the center of the earth, not Texas. And that is bewildering to me. It is bewildering. But it isn't. It isn't Texas. It's Jerusalem. The city, Jerusalem. In two ways, it's the center of the earth. Geographically, alright, think about where it is. You've got the North Russia, Europe up here. You've got Egypt here, Babylon here. What's in between all of these? That little city of Jerusalem. If you want to travel this way, through Jerusalem. You want to travel this way, through Jerusalem. You want to travel this way, through Jerusalem. It's the center. Geographically, it is the center. And then, politically, spiritually, militarily, trade, commerce, it's the main attraction. Think about it today. You can hardly listen to the news without Jerusalem in it. something about Jerusalem will be in the news today. See? Why? There's no oil. There's no big waterway. It has a Dead Sea, big deal. There's no ocean. There's no gold. There's no iron. There's nothing. There's nothing there but Jerusalem, the city of God. That's all that's there. See? It's the center of activity. It belongs to the Jews by God's decree. Muslims come along, 600s A.D., and after a little while, they see how important it is to the Jews. They want it. It has nothing to do with their heritage. It has nothing to do with their history. Nothing. But they want it. They want it so much. See? Not because it has anything to do with their history, but it has because it has something to do with the Jews whom they detest. Christians want it. It's the object of world conflict. The UN is constantly making decisions concerning Jerusalem. The wars around Jerusalem. The Palestinians, the Arabs, the Iranians, and on and on and on. They're constantly, and they're changing them. Get a new president from America, they make new rules. Get new set up in the UN, they change the rules. It's constantly trying to solve this problem. Now, the big thing is it going to be a two-city state or a one-city state? And this is a big deal. And they're making such big noise about it. You and I can rest assured, we know it's going to be one. It's going to be one, the Jews, and that's it. See? God made it the center of the world. Jerusalem. Now, you are blessed. Because I cannot sing. Because if I could sing, I would sing Jerusalem now. I love that hymn. I loved it. I love it when Beverly Shea does it. I even liked it when James Webb did it. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn, especially if you understand the city. Look with me at Deuteronomy 32:8. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High, this is a title of God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the Bible, not the idol Allah or Buddha, but the Most High God. Now notice his control over human history. Gave the nations their inheritance. Germany, France, Russia, Greece, on and on and on. He gave the nations their inheritance throughout history, right up to today. Continuing, when he separated the sons of men, descendants of Adam, the sons of Adam, in other words, he set the boundaries of the people. He, God, did this. It is amazing how self-righteous Christians like to boast how the USA should not have borders. People, God established the borders. God! Whom they claim to worship. I'm sorry. I won't do that anymore. Whom they claim to worship. Man didn't do it. God did it. Oh yeah, you bet there is. Have you ever seen the gate? Entering the gate? St. Peter's in charge of the gate? Yeah. I say going through that gate, there's going to be a lot of Southern Baptists. They're not going to be mature, but they're going to get into heaven. But anyway, he established the borders. And everyone in America should understand this. That These Christians who do not want to have borders, they want to destroy America. They don't care. Read the Bible. God established the borders. God set up the boundaries that people are not to just violate. Borders are from God. Period. Read the Bible. Well, I'm coming to it. I'm not the reading. I'm not the reading. Alright. He set the boundaries of the people. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples. Now, according to the number of the sons of Israel. People, this is so powerful. The Hebrews are the historical primary number. You know what primary means in math? It's the primary number. It's the primary factor in deciding the issue of the people. Now, what this means is, even before there were Jews, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before these were even in existence, God laid out history of the world that placed Jerusalem as the center of his nations. Before there were even Jews in the being. When God set up tribes and human families, races, before the Jews were even in existence. Genesis chapter 11. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We have the separation by language. You know, it's such a shame. College trained teachers of elementary, junior high, and high school, especially colleges and universities, do not understand history. They do not understand the place of languages. They do not understand it historically. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. Understanding the place of languages. And the development of races. By God. He had in his plan coming of his people, the Hebrews. Now, look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and they all had one language, and then he supernaturally designed languages. But you see where we are today in globalization, do away with God, do away with languages. But let's continue reading. Confused the language of the whole earth, and from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Do you understand the first thing that brought races together? Language. Not race. Not color of skin. Not eyes. Language. So, this is what happened. If you could just imagine this whole place, millions of people around the Tower of Babel, and all of a sudden, I'm talking to you, and you don't even understand me. All of a sudden, boom, just like that. It didn't gradually happen. Just all of a sudden. Well, I can't understand you either. Wait a minute. I hear, okay, we click. Everybody can understand me over here. And then, everybody can understand me over here. Everybody can understand me over here. Let's take off. We're going to go this way. We're going to go that way. We're going to go. God designed which way to win, by the way. But language was the first division. See? God designed where each language, race, was to settle and form its boundaries. Wars through history are brought on by people not respecting the borders of others. The evil of globalization declares that they will do away with borders and races and make all people one. That sounds nice, but it'll never happen. It'll never happen because you're dealing with the character of man. What does that mean? In simple and I'm serious terms, I'm a Texan. I love Texas. I really don't care about Mexico and France and Germany. I love Texas. There are people in France, they love France. There are people in Greece, they love Greece. There are people in Britain, they love Britain. And that's wonderful. When I was in the military, I learned this immediately. These people in Europe are very picky. And what most GIs would do, most Americans would do, they'd walk up to them and say, "Do you speak English?" I never asked them that. I carried around a little book, French to English, or English to French. And I would read it. And I so mutilated their language, I just tore it up. And they would say, "I speak a little English." Inevitably. If I'd asked, "Do you speak English?" No. I didn't ask them. I took their language, German, French, whatever country I was in, Italian. Oh, I had fun with Italian. But anyway, this is their language, their country. Why should I expect them to speak English? See? That's the first thing God formed. Languages. And America is trying to destroy this country. With languages, plural. You gotta, now I have it on the phone. You speak English or Spanish, push number 3, or English, push number 4. On and on and on. That's a thing. They devastate, that's just a tragedy. They don't do it in Mexico for us. They don't do it anywhere in the world for us. But boy, our liberal leaders, they don't love America. They don't understand because they've not been taught in our educational system. That's why I beg you, be in prayer for every one of these kids on this wall. Be in prayer for every one of our kids that are in K to 12. They're not going to be taught the truth of history. They're not going to be taught the truth. They're not going to be taught the truth in science either. Pray for them. Pray for their protection. Pray for that they will somewhere get the truth of understanding things. Because we have teachers that don't understand what you and I are studying right now about the importance of language to a culture. Few people understand the importance of culture. How important it is. We got, was it an email or something, where a lady worked with Peace Corps. And she went to this country in Africa. And all she was just gung-ho to get over there, help these people in their own country, not make Americans out of them. She was very adamant on that. She wanted to just help them and just birth. She got over there and was horrified at their culture. They did not even understand right and wrong. They did not understand how things ought to be. What happened? Oh, you spill. But anyway, you've got to understand culture and how culture works around language. You destroy the language and you change the culture. One of the things that I learned in Hebrew, it's not just a matter of learning Hebrew. I had kids come to my room senior year and they majored in Hebrew. How did you get that out of class today? And what it wasn't a matter of understanding Hebrew. It was understanding the language culture that produced Hebrew. The same thing we're seeing in John 3:16 on Sunday morning. It's culture involved in that language. Nicodemus would have never understood that Christ is saying that you had to keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on believing. He would have never understood that. We impose that, not understanding the language, not understanding the culture. It's very important to understand culture. This is important in marriage. Over the years, I've had people come to me. They want to marry someone of a different culture, a different race. And I would say to them, there's nothing in the Bible against you doing this. But let me tell you something. Marriage is tough enough as it is. It's tough enough. It's challenging enough. When you marry out of your culture, you've compounded the problem. You've got to learn to think differently about each other. And then you've got to learn to think differently about the family. You, and I point to one of them, you cannot expect everyone in your culture to accept her and her culture. You cannot expect everyone in your culture to accept him and his culture. You can't expect that. You can't demand that. You have made the decision. And these are the things that are so important. And what we want to do is take away understanding and just make everyone one culture. And it isn't going to happen. Okay. Now, while you're in Genesis 11, look back at Genesis 10. Genesis 10:32. These are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. People, history did not just happen. This is what's so damaging in our educational system today. They teach it like the delusion of evolution. All these wonders of nature did not just happen. They're designed by God. Sometimes you and I like to watch the Animal Channel. It is just amazing what one grasshopper can do. And no one else can do it. What this animal can do. Take the woodpecker. I mean, people, nothing else could, you think, couldn't evolve into that. Couldn't evolve into that. If a blue jay tried that, he'd break his brains out. The whole woodpecker has a whole different setup. Its claws are different. If the first part, a blue jay or any other bird, it wouldn't even be able to stay that way. But the woodpecker's claws are different. Everything is different. It's just amazing how God did it. And these things did not just happen. See? Jerusalem has always been God's center around which He separated the nations and had the nations formed. Here's Jerusalem, and around Jerusalem, the whole world is right around the city of Jerusalem. It's the center. And people, Jerusalem will be the center of all activity for 1,000 years in the millennium. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2 together. Once I gave up trying to cover all of this in one lesson, I had fun. Letting the Holy Spirit just take me wherever He wanted. All right, Isaiah chapter 2. Let's read verse 1 through 4. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now remember, Isaiah is a contemporary of Ezekiel. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, millennium, and will be raised above the hills, that is, raised above the nations. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See?
Isaiah was 100 years before Ezekiel.
They were at the same time, though. Jeremiah will be taken to Egypt, and Ezekiel will be taken to Did I say Isaiah? All right, yeah. Jeremiah's taken to Egypt. All right. Yeah, you're right. All right, but he's talking about the millennial reign here. Now, I'm going to throw a curve at you. Why don't you look at Micah? Who in the world is Micah? Okay. Micah is a minor prophet. Micah is a prophet to the southern kingdom around 735 to 700 BC. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. Prediction of divine judgment on the people. Divine judgment on the leadership. Spiritual restoration. That's what he's talking about. Then he comes to chapter 4. He talks about all the divine discipline, all the horrible things that are going to happen to the people. And then he comes to chapter 4. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he will teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion we will go forth, there will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples." He'll judge all over the world and render decisions for mighty distant nations. "Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." Okay. Who is it in South Texas that we went and asked about the dinosaurs? Carl Ball. He has a wonderful idea, and he supports it as much as he could, that when all of this changes, getting ready for the millennial kingdom, and Israel is split from Jerusalem to the ocean, all this, that we will be able to drive from Texas to Jerusalem. Be able to drive the car anywhere from all over the world. People will be able to drive there. The way the nations will kind of come back together, he supposes. And having said that, frighteningly, Russia, right now, with our approval, is going to build a tunnel from Russia to Alaska to enhance trade. And so, there you go. Huh? A tourist attraction, trade, people, they want our money. They're in trouble. So, anyway, these are the things that are going on. Now, by God's design, he established Jerusalem as the center so that all trade from north to south, south to north, east, west, will pass through Jerusalem. And there God's people would give out, listen, this is design, would give out the message, the truth of the coming Messiah. That's his design. See, here you got Russia, Egypt, here's Jerusalem. In the middle, Russia, Jerusalem, Egypt, over here. Everything goes through here. So people come through Jerusalem, they get the message, they get the gospel, they get the coming of the Messiah. See? That was his plan. They're going to be his people. He's going to bless them. Give them this great place. It's just unbelievable. And then you have that all-important conjunction. But. Alright, look at 5:5. Ezekiel 5:5. But. The Hebrews failed. In fact, Israel and Judah failed miserably. They surpassed the heathen nations in idolatry, in abominations. There are nations that homosexuality is wrong. There are nations on earth right now. And politicians in America don't like them because they will forbid it. See? We're surpassing other nations in our idolatry, our abomination. This presents us with a dire warning. I exhort you to be in prayer for those in battle, for those growing in the Word of God, for our young people who desire to make Jesus Christ the purpose of their living. These are the people Satan hates. These are the targets of Satan. These are the marriages he must break down. See? He'll break down unbelievers' marriages, but his target are marriages of believers. Bring them down. Be in prayer for everyone who comes on Wednesday night here. So Satan realized that these Jews, these Hebrews, were God's chosen people. He also realized that Jerusalem is the center of the world. What did he do? He set out to destroy them, to bring them down. This is no miracle. This is Satan's counterattack. He set out to destroy them, bring them down. They did not listen to the watchman on the wall. They did not pay attention to the Torah. They failed. They listened to Satan. They listened to their flesh nature. See? It's exactly what's happening in America today, people. Pastor teachers are failing to proclaim the Word of God. They're teaching Chrislam, combining Christianity and Islam. They're teaching a work salvation. They're teaching no salvation, no heaven, no hell in Christian churches. And what is the trouble? Christians support it. They got the money and give to it. Look at the money these people make. Joel Osteen, all these people. Look at the money they take in. Where are they getting the money? Christians? Maybe. They're teaching a lie. They're teaching the destruction of America. See? Only time will tell. But we certainly are at a crossroads in the greatness of greatness of the failure in front of us. We need a Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And then we may need an Ezekiel if it gets too late. But this is what's happening to America, and that just so strongly came as I've studied all of this. So God's wonderful design of Israel was set in the center to give the gospel. Do you understand that? That's why they're the center. To give the gospel. People come this way, they get the gospel. Go that way, get the gospel. That way, get the gospel. Everywhere they go, get the gospel about the coming Messiah of the Jews. That was his plan. Look at Ezekiel 5:6. But she rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Do you see it? The important thing here? More wickedly. More wicked than the nations. They did not become like them. They became more wicked than them. As a warning to us, let us know what happened. Let's learn history. Note, they rebelled. They rejected. These two words describe what's going on in America today, and it is frightening. Frightening. This description of these people, all through the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to take valuable time of your life and mine right now, because I think it's important that we be warned. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Look 5-8. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them, nor fear their words, though with thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, they are rebellious. And you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I will give to you. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of their, be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. 9:26 and 27. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. They wouldn't listen anyway. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Look at chapter 12. Ezekiel. I'm sorry? Ezekiel 3, 26 and 27. 3, 26 and 27. Chapter 12, 2 and 3. Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. People, that sounds like America. It sounds like America today. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile. Go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Look at verse 9 in chapter 12. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Look at verse 25. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed for in your day, O rebellious house. I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Look at chapter 17. 17, verse 12. Say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? And they don't. They don't know what they mean today in America. Say, behold, the king of Babylon come to Jerusalem, took its king and princes and brought them to him in Babylon. There's a, I'm going to put in quote, Christian leader. What's his name that you read about? Chrislam? Huh? Rick Warren, big Christian leader, now advocates Chrislam, Christianity and Islam. The same. He doesn't see the difference. And we're not alarmed. We're not alarmed. People support him. It's just amazing what's going on in our society. Look at verse 15 in chapter 17. But he rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt, that they might give them horses and many troops. Would he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? In other words, what's happened is Nebuchadnezzar appointed the king of Israel, but he turns to Egypt for help. Look at chapter 20, verse 8. Chapter 20, verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They won't listen. They'll listen to the Rick Warrens. They'll listen to the Joel Osteens. They'll listen to these people and their social gospel, their prosperity gospel, and all of this kind of stuff. People, we're in trouble. We're in serious trouble in America. Look at 20 verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. What is he saying here? They rebelled in Jerusalem. He moves them out of their own land. They rebel against him in a land. They don't even see where they are. They're in trouble and they still rebel against him. See? Verse 21. But the children rebel against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live in prosperity. They profane my Sabbaths. So, I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. People, God is a God of wrath. He's a God of love, but He's a God of wrath. Look at 24:3. Ezekiel 24. Verse 3. Speak a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord, put on the pot, put it on, and also pour. We'll study that later. And it goes on and on. And then I want you to look at 44:6. Ezekiel 44:6. You shall say to the rebellious house, to the house of Israel, listen to this, thus says the Lord God, enough. Enough of your abominations, O house of Israel. I've had enough. People, he's going to have had enough of this country. You can think a history book, the most important page in a world history book is the table of content. Open it up. Look when he's had enough. Look at the development of nations in world history in the church age. And you'll see, he's had enough. He's had enough. He's had enough. And the same thing's going to happen to America. I'm sorry?
Look at verse 7, under 6.
Verse 44?
Oh, 7, just
7
under.
Verse 44?
Under 6.
Yeah, 44:7.
When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to profane it, even my house when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they made my covenant void, this in addition to all your abominations. Enough. I've had enough. That's what God said. Enough. I've had enough. Now why am I taking the time to go through all these passages? Why are we looking through the book of Ezekiel? To learn history, yes. But to learn and warn ourselves. God's going to have had enough. Be prepared. Be prepared. I feel sorry for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I don't know how long God's going to persevere. I don't know if the rapture will occur before He's had enough. I don't know. No one knows. But the time will come when He's had enough. Sooner or later, God will have enough of rebellion here in America. And He'll call forth His wrath. The various words translated to rebel carry the idea, I didn't separate the different kinds of words, carry the idea first, the condition of the heart. If we did a word study on each one, it deals with the condition of the heart, a hard heart. Then overt manifestation of what is going on. So first of all, the word to rebel manifests a hardness of the heart, and then it conveys overt manifestation. Rebel against the authority of God, of His Word. Parents, you need to be on top of this. You need to spot your children. This was serious to God, people. Not to have rebellious attitude among His people in the land. Look at Deuteronomy. Let me just show you what God says to happen to children who have this hardening of the heart. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. This is God speaking. Verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. In other words, where everyone can see. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear it and fear. Okay, that's the way it is, people. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord gave you, give you as an inheritance. That's how he took care of juvenile delinquency. Now, we should have capital punishment in America. We can't kill our children. But we certainly should have different things we can do. Send them to various kind of camps. Send them somewhere. Because some parents just can't handle them. And by that I mean, there's nothing you can do to them. So you take them out. Put them into a whole other environment. Take them where there's no place to escape. And break that stubborn heart. Because if you don't, they're going to grow up and be murderers, con artists, rapists, non-loyal to our Constitution. That's what we learned from Ezekiel. That's what happened to Palestine, Israel. And that's what's going to happen in America. That's what is happening. Not going to. It is happening. All you have to do is study and look at young people. See how they handle their parents, their schools, police. And it's no wonder we're in the fix we're in. Politically, economically, morally. We are a bankrupt country. God will someday have had enough. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you for your word, Father. It's a stern warning. It's a frightening warning. It's definitely frightening when there's nothing we can do about it. We find ourselves trapped where the majority of people do not honor your word, do not honor your institution of marriage, do not honor your statutes of morality. So, Father, pray you just continue to give us wisdom. Give us strength. That we will do what you would have us to do. that in spite of all of these things, we'll persevere. We'll be encouragement to one another. Have as our friends one another. Our happiness one another. Be wise in the decisions in our life. Therefore, Father, I pray your Spirit can take our study of Ezekiel, use it to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.